Thank you, Dale. Please join with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to your word this morning. And I just pray that through the study that I've done and through the things that I have to share this morning, that all of us would hear your voice. Not because there's anything special about me, because you are God and you choose to speak through broken and sinful vessels such as myself. So Lord, may we hear what you have to say this morning. May we have ears to hear. And may we walk out of here challenged and encouraged and ready to do your will in this world. Amen. Now, ever since I was a little kid, I've actually always loved King David. Even now that I'm older and I'm actually far more aware of David's failures and his weaknesses, I still hold David in a really high esteem. And part of this, I think, is actually nostalgia. As a young boy, you hear the story of another young man who goes into battle and he fights a giant and he wins with nothing more than a slingshot and a shepherd's outfit. As a young boy, that's like Christmas. That's your dream, to go into battle, to fight an enemy and to win. That was me as a young boy, and this was David, the giant slayer, the king of Israel. And as we've already heard this morning, a man after God's own heart. As a young boy, who wouldn't want to be just like this man, David? Who wouldn't admire David? But as some of you will know, the Sunday school version of David's life leaves out many of the important details, as we've already alluded to this morning. When we graduate from the children's Bible version, we are actually presented with a portrait of David that's both messy and complex. And in particular, there's this phrase we hear that David is called a man after God's own heart. And as we consider David's life and his sin, the meaning of this phrase becomes very fascinating. What did God mean when he said this? How is David a man after God's own heart? This is the key question, really, which we're going to consider this morning. And as we unpack this, my aim is actually that we might know more about who God is, know more about his nature, what he is like. That is our aim as we consider the heart of God and what it means that a man is a man after God's own heart. So first of all, let's consider some of the reasons why God might have called David a man after his own heart. So when we are introduced to David as a young shepherd, he's actually set apart from the rest of Israel. There's something significant about David. There's a giant called Goliath, and he is threatening the people, and not a single one of them had the courage or the faith to go and fight against Goliath. But David was different. He had this great faith in God, and he had the courage to actually go and fight against a giant, which is amazing. This is an amazing thing that David did. And he wasn't doing this out of some sense that he was, you know, this awesome guy, that he was great at fighting. It wasn't from a place of ego that David was going to fight against Goliath. He did this because he had faith in God, that God would fight with him and for him, even against an insurmountable enemy. Literally, David went in there in a shepherd's tunic, and he had some sticks and a rock. and he beat a giant. This is impossible by human standards. David would have been a goner, except for his faith in God. God did the impossible. He actually fought through David and delivered him from this giant in an impossible battle. And so we see that David demonstrates a faith that is great, that is incredible, that is unlike any other. And he actually continues to have this great faith throughout the course of his entire life. Many times David has to make some decision about what he should do next. And instead of just weighing up the options and diving in, he stops and he prays and he said, God, what should I do? I have this decision to make. What should I do? There are other times where David actually faces many, many trials and challenges in his life. If you know the story, he was in exile for maybe 10 years. His father-in-law, Saul, was trying to kill him. David was on the run, living in caves. You'd think he would have a reason to be a bit upset with God, but through all of this, David is faithful to God and he trusts God with his life through everything that is thrown at him. And so we see that David is a man of great faith. And this means that he believed in God, but also that he put his trust in God as well. He trusted his life into the care of God. Another characteristic of David was that he loved to obey the commands of God. And this was actually the thing that Del read out for us in the Bible reading. He will do all my will is something that God said about David. Now, this doesn't make him a legalist or a Pharisee at all. We tend to think of the law and following the law. We tend to think that people become Pharisees and that they're legalists. But David actually just loved God. He was interested in what God wanted him to do. And he wanted to. That was his heart motivation. He wanted to obey God. He wanted to do what God had asked him to do. I've got some examples. Think about the couple of times where David is on the run and Saul is hunting him. Two times, Saul just wanders in and David has the opportunity to kill him. Two times, his friends, his warriors were saying, kill Saul. You can be king. We can go back and live in a cushy palace. But against this peer pressure, David wouldn't do it. He said, his words were, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. For him, this would have been disobedience to hurt King Saul, to touch somebody that God had anointed, that God had made king. Even though it would have been to his own advantage. It would have made his life a whole lot better if he'd just taken Saul out. But he would not do it. And even when we think about the times where David does sin, where he does the wrong thing, every time, every single time, when David sins, he is heartbroken. He's devastated that he has failed to obey his God. And this is something that Dale will explore a little bit more in a couple of weeks when we look at the famous Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance. So this is the second characteristic of David. He loved to obey the law of the Lord. He loved to obey his God. And there are more, but I've got one more characteristic of David that made him a man after God's own heart. And I've probably already really fleshed it out for you, but he actually just loved God. David loved God so much, he loved him. You can see this in the intimate languages of the Psalms, and there are many. I've just picked one. This is what David says in Psalm 63 to God. Your steadfast love is better than life. How many of us could say that we consider the steadfast love of God better than life? It's a challenging question. But David did. That was him. Then there was a time he was appointed king and he was bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And he was so in love with God. He was so filled with joy and celebration that he was leaping and he was dancing before the ark. Really didn't care what anybody else thought. He loved God and he was expressing his love for God in that moment. Which makes me wonder, when was the last time that any of us leapt or danced before the Lord just out of our sheer love for him, out of our excitement for him? David did. He was the man. And I've got one more demonstration of David's love for God. He loved God so much, and he loved the glory of God's name so much that he wanted to build a temple, a great temple for the presence of the Lord to dwell in. He wanted to spend his great wealth and his time building a temple that God could come and dwell in. Now, of course, God doesn't dwell in temples that are built by human hands, so it's a bit amusing, it's a bit misguided that this is what David wanted to do, but he was well-meaning. This wasn't out of his pride or his arrogance. He actually just loved God and he wanted to express that somehow with a physical monument that expressed how much David actually loved God. So when I say David loved God, this isn't an empty phrase. It's not lip service. The man, literally, heart of hearts, loved God. And so you can see that David was more than just a mighty warrior, as we sometimes think of him as being. He was also a mighty man of faith, and he loved God deeply. And so, when we think about this, it makes sense. Of course, God would consider somebody like this to be a man after his own heart, wouldn't he? Of course he would. But that's not the full picture of David, is it? As much as David had some many, many incredible qualities, he was also deeply flawed. And he was a sinful man, as we're going to discover. So now let's consider some of the greatest weaknesses and failures that David actually had. So first of all, one of David's greatest failings was the fact that he was a womanizer. As you read through the pages of 1 and 2 Samuel, you see that his practice of marriage is actually very distorted from the way that God intended it to be. God intended one man to be married to one woman. And yet David has multiple wives and he has concubines as well. So you can see that he's actually not practicing God's design for marriage the way that it was intended to be. Think about it. If I had multiple wives, would you think that I was a godly person? You certainly wouldn't be considering me for a pastoral role or a spiritual leadership role in your church, would you? I might be mad, actually, if I did, but it's not even legal in Australia to have multiple wives. But David, this was a weakness that he had. He had this weakness for the company of women. And so this was one of the areas that he actually fell short in his life. And maybe some of you are thinking about this already, but this is illustrated nowhere better for us than when David sins with Bathsheba. Probably jogging your memory right now. So David is married, he has a number of wives at this point, and he sees this beautiful woman, and he has to have her. He inquires about her. Used to inquire about the Lord, used to inquire to God, now he inquires about this woman. And he discovers that she is married as well. But it doesn't matter to him. He selfishly takes this other woman to be his own. And it gets worse because he then has the husband killed off. So you can see that David was a terrible sinner. Far worse than likely anybody else in this room. Unless we have some secret murderers here. Now, the second dreadful entry that David has in his sin ledger was all the blood that was spilt by his hands. You see, David is said to have killed hundreds of people. Some of the time we know that he's doing the thing that God is asking him to do. He's either delivering the people of Israel or he's actually bringing judgment. But you can't actually, like, it's super easy when you read through the scriptures to actually just ignore the fact or just skim over the fact without a second thought that David killed people. That's ugly. That's messy. That's brutal. You know? David took people's lives. He looked people in the eye and he killed them. That has damage on a man's soul who is made in the image of God, to take another person's life, whether it's justified or not. And David even killed women and children of the Amalekites. He slaughtered women and children. So this is something that we have to consider in our picture of David, of a broken man. I feel bad about killing mice. Barb doesn't. I feel bad about killing mice, but David looked into the eyes of another man, women, children. He looked them in the eyes, and then he took that life from them. He killed people. We have to consider that. When we see it in movies, Beck and I just watched this show, and there's this guy, and he's always killing people. And I just thought, that's David. Like, nowadays, when somebody murders somebody, it's this cardinal sin. But, like, that was their life. It was just messy, killing people all the time. That's sinful. That's broken. And that was David. That's this guy that we're putting up on our pedestal, or I put up on my pedestal as a kid. And one more thing we must consider is actually the fact that David didn't always kill wicked people. If you think about the sin with Bathsheba, Uriah, once he found out that she was married, he had him killed off, literally sent to the front lines, draw back so the enemy actually kills him. That's wicked. Uriah didn't do anything wrong. He was just married to a beautiful lady. And David had him killed for it. As a coward. That's a cowardly way to kill somebody. To have other people do it for you. And so you can see that David wasn't just a mighty, celebrated military man. He was a murderer as well. This is David, a murderer. And this incident with Bathsheba and Uriah actually sort of serves as a bit of a turning point in the life of David. Previously, before this thing happened, his leadership decisions are solid. His life is marked by success and triumph. But then afterwards, his leadership is poor. He makes terrible decisions all the time. There are many occasions where people come to him and they tell him some story. They ask something of him. And they're tricking him. They're deceiving him. But he has no idea. He just believes them. Literally, I've got a list here. Nathan, Amnon, Absalom, the woman of Tekoa, and there's others as well. They all come to David. And they trick him. And he's oblivious to it until the game is given away. Until someone actually shows that he's being tricked. And these mistakes that he made, where he actually didn't pick up on what was happening, had incredible collateral damage. One of his sons, Amnon, came to David in order to actually defile his sister. He deceived David. David didn't pick up on it, and a terrible thing occurred because of David's fallibility. Following this, David didn't do anything. David Leake's sitting there thinking this whole sermon's at him. But David didn't do anything when his son did this terrible thing to his sister. And so another son, that again, David didn't do anything. Another son stepped in and murdered Amnon, his brother. And David's leadership was poor. Absalom later actually rallied all of Israel and sort of overthrew David for a bit. All of these things just show us how David's leadership just fell to pieces. None of this would have happened. So much damage could have been avoided. Literally, if David was a better leader, not even that, if he was a better parent, none of this would have even happened. So you can see, for quite a number of reasons, David was a deeply flawed and sinful man. So where does this leave God's claim that David is a man after his own heart? Was God mistaken? Did he get it wrong about David? You might be thinking these things. They're all valid questions. But the truth is that God doesn't make mistakes. He wasn't wrong about David. He wasn't lying. He was actually telling the truth when he said that David is a man after God's own heart. This is because God has this foreknowledge. He knew in advance everything. He knew everything that David was going to do in the course of his entire life. He knew the good and he knew the bad, all the messy, intimate details. God knew them all, and yet he still called David a man after God's own heart. Now, this means that according to God, a womanizing, murderous stuff-up can still be called a man after God's own heart. And this is a powerful example for us of God's nature in action. The fact that God can say this about David completely destroys the suggestion that Christianity is about following the rules or being a good person. Because David didn't follow the rules. He wasn't a good person. But he was shown mercy and grace by God. God favored David so much. This is not because of David, it's because of God's mercy and grace. And this aspect of God's nature is actually right at the heart of the Christian message, which is what we're going to consider now. So, even though on the surface we know that it's by grace we have been saved by faith, it's actually really easy for us to forget this. It's actually much easier for us to believe deep down, buried somewhere down there, that we are good people. We are saved because we're good. There's sinful people out there and we're better than them. These thoughts, they don't happen all the time. They don't happen to everybody, but they can happen to us. We think that we're good with God because we're morally upstanding people. Somewhere deep down, we think we've earned it. We think we deserve to be saved. This can happen to us. But then we get confronted with a story like David's, don't we? That notion gets completely pummeled to bits, doesn't it? Because David, obviously we've just heard, he soared to greater heights of faith, greater heights of love for God than we will ever achieve. But he also descended to greater depths of sin and moral failure than what I hope any of us ever hope to achieve either. And so this title, A Man After God's Own Heart, is actually a powerful demonstration to us of what grace really actually looks like. As we've explored this morning, David had great faith. He had great love and obedience, but he also had great sin as well. And God is righteous and holy and just, and he does not ignore sin. God doesn't ignore it. But this is where his grace and his mercy comes into the picture. You see, David was never punished by God to the full measure which he deserved. He was disciplined and there were consequences. But if you go back to the law, the penalty, God speaking to Moses, the penalty for adultery, death. The penalty for murder, death. So in both of these instances, David is shown grace by God and he does not face the penalty for his sin. God confronted David about his sin through the prophet Nathan. But as we see in Psalm 51, David was just heartbroken by this. As Del said, you love him and you hate him. But he was heartbroken by this, and so he repented, and God showed him grace and mercy. And he never had to do that. It was just because of God's nature, which is loving kindness. That is who God is, loving kindness. And this is an example for us of the same way that God deals with our sin as well. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If I've said, I don't know, 20 sermons last year, I reckon I would have had that verse in 15 of them. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, none of us are probably as bad as David. That's encouraging. But in some way, shape, or form, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've got a list here. We lie. We're selfish. We can be greedy. We can be proud. We can be rude. We can be mean. We can be unfaithful. We can be disloyal. We can have goals in our hearts, dreams, ambitions, even mindsets, which we're unwilling to submit to God and to God's design. And I don't care who you are, all of us have made something in our lives or things in our lives into idols that we worship and serve instead of God. So in some way, shape, or form, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how kind, how nice, how selfless you might be, you cannot earn your salvation. We don't deserve it. It's actually a work of God's grace, his mercy to us. So you see, our salvation, it doesn't come through anything that we do. It actually comes through what has been done for us. You guys now know the story. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to come to this earth to deal with this sin problem. Jesus took on flesh. He became one of us in order that he might save us. That's the ministry of Jesus. David, we think he's all right. He's a man after God's own heart. Jesus always did the will of his Father perfectly. And so he was, if David's a man after God's own heart, you've got Jesus here who has the same heart as God, perfect in every way. And so he is able. He's the only one who by rights has earned his place in God's eyes. He got the ticket. He got in. He won the prize. Jesus did, all by himself. He's the only one, though. But the story, you guys know it. He didn't take this prize. He didn't just take his reward and run off with it. Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin to take away our sin, to take away our brokenness, to cover over the murders, the adultery, whatever it might be. Jesus willingly laid his life down as a sacrifice for our sin to take it away. Beaten, mocked, scorned, they hung him on a cross, an excruciating and painful way to die. But that was what Jesus did to make a public spectacle over sin, over death, defeated, just like that. That's God's power of salvation in the gospel. So it's not by good deeds. It's not by works. Can't earn your way in. Our salvation comes because of God's grace to us through Jesus Christ. All we have to do, believe in this message. Believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We come to him, we confess our sins, and we have that forgiveness. We receive eternal life. We can come into relationship with God. We know relationships, we have them with everybody. We can come into a relationship with God because of what Christ has done for us. So just as David was called a man after God's own heart and shown grace by God, God shows us grace too and actually calls us his sons and his daughters. Not something we work for, something we are given as a free gift. That's what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. So where does this leave us this morning? Well, I've got a couple of responses for us. Firstly, if you're here this morning or even watching online and you feel like you're an outsider looking in, so you come along but you're not sure what you think about this whole Christianity stuff, my one message, my one takeaway to you, because this is something that I was confused about, is that Christianity is not about following the rules. It's not about having a good heart on the inside and being a good person on the outside. We don't have to be perfect people. We've already heard God loved us in Jesus Christ. Historically, that's past tense, already happened. God's demonstrated his love for us. So if that's anybody here, please know, you don't have to work for your salvation. It's something that is given to you as a gift through faith. So that's the first response for people this morning. Now, secondly, many of us, and I think most of us, have been Christians for a long time. Many of us have walked with the Lord for many years. Most people in this room longer than me. But sometimes we can actually forget the true meaning of God's grace to us in the gospel. So in light of what we've heard this morning about David and the grace that was shown to David, I invite you to actually search your own heart. This is what I want you to think about now and consider in your heart. Is there any sense of self-righteousness or self-justification? Do you feel like you are more worthy than others to be saved by God? Do you feel like you deserve to receive God's favor? Do you think you're a better Christian than other people? If you detect any of these things, don't ignore it. Don't just push it to the back of your mind and pretend it's not there. When we go home from here, remember that you detected that. Remember that you felt that in there. Think about what that means. Ask yourself, why is this here? Why do I feel self-righteous? Don't beat yourself up, but bring it to God. Actually, pray. If you're sitting here, it could be no one, but if you're sitting here and you went, ding, that's me. When you go home, you can actually just stop and pray to God. Say, God, Somewhere I lost track of grace. I just pray that you would remind me of your nature. Help me to understand your grace once again. If that's you, that's what I encourage you to do this morning. And to be honest, I've done that this week as well. So I think it's helpful. I think it's a good challenge for us to consider. So that's my two responses for this morning. And I want to finish with this. David, as we know, was a repentant man. And he understood the grace of God. He understood what forgiveness meant. And many times where he was aware of his sin, when he realized he'd stuffed up, he confessed his sin and then he gave thanks to God for his grace. And so as we bring this time in God's word together to a close, that's what I want to do now. Just thank God. Thank God for his grace. Thank him for who he is and everything that he has done for us. So I'd love it if you've joined with me as I pray and I give thanks to God. Oh, Father, it's by grace that I can even call you Father. That any of us can call you Father. And we just want to give you thanks for that, Lord. Too often we're just asking you for stuff. We're going good and we ignore you and then things are bad and then we're asking you to come and help us and we stop ignoring you then. But Lord, I just pray that this morning you'd help us to be grateful, help us to have a grateful heart for who you are and what you've done for us. We want to give you thanks, Lord. Thank you for David. Thank you for his life. This example of both good and bad that we can learn from, be challenged by. Thank you for your son, Jesus, dealing with this sin problem. It was an impossible problem. Just as a small boy couldn't beat a Goliath, we can't get rid of our sin. We can't make it up to you. We can't become good in your eyes. We cannot be considered righteous. But you intervened and you sent your son. And he died for us. And Lord, we are so grateful. Thank you so much. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring the shame of the cross for us so that we might be reconciled to God and have eternal life. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you.